We are doing Binyan HaBayit, the Jewish home. And we are going to take a step back and look at life and look at the home. And I'd like to begin with a quote. In life, it pays to invest some thought into where you are going if you ever want to get there. In life, it pays to invest some thought into where you are going if you ever want to get there. I guess that makes sense, right? Pretty simple. But let's think about it. How many people actually invest thought into where they are going? Very often we just keep going, and every day leads to another day, and suddenly we find ourselves 20 years older and asking ourselves, wait a second, where am I going? If we stop then to ask. So yeah, you guys are at an age where you're asking. You're looking, you're searching, and you're deciding, and then you'll get a degree, and then you'll get a wife, and then you'll start building a home, and you'll have a job, and then one day will just lead into the next, and then you'll find yourself 35 years old, and maybe you'll ask yourself, wait a second, what have I accomplished so far, and what will I accomplish before life is over? And so you go and you buy yourself a Porsche, and you go heavily in debt, and you go driving around, and you question whether you want to stay married. You say, well, maybe I should go find myself a young blonde. And then you say, wait a second, what's life all about? So you stand there and then you get depressed. You say, wait a second, the Porsche didn't make me happy. I'm not happy with my wife. I'm not happy with my kids. I'm not happy with my car. I'm not happy with my job. I'm not happy with what I've done until now. Is there any hope? And then everyone tells you, yeah, it's midlife crisis. It's midlife crisis. You'll get over it. So one friend might convince you to go to a psychologist and he'll give you some pills, and 2 years will pass, and then you go on with life. And suddenly you find yourself at 50 years old and you ask yourself, wait a second, where'd all the time go? I didn't get to spend time with my kids. I already have grandchildren. And where'd life go by?
This is going to be
depressing. Very depressing. So if we want to sum up life, and we'll do that a few times in the course of this class tonight, if we want to sum up life, so really there is one challenge that faces us. And that is the challenge: do I invest in short-term thrills, or am I going to invest in something which is long-term, which is real pleasure, and will really bear fruit? And the Torah constantly trains us to invest in the long-term. A prime example of that is the Jewish home. There's no greater investment that a person makes in his life than the investment he makes in his home. You invest time and effort and money. There was once two spouses who invited another couple over after they were married a while. And then they split up. The men went to talk politics and the women went to talk what they talk about. And each one sat in their own room and started talking. And the fresh young husband tells the other one, boy, was that a good investment? You know, I gave her one little ring, and look what I got in return. She buys the groceries. She does the laundry. She irons the shirts. She'll bring up the kids. She pays the bills. I'm telling you, boy, can you have a better investment than life? And the woman in the other room, his wife, tells the other woman, what a good investment. Look at what marriage got me. He goes out to work. He brings home the paycheck. He's going to take the kids to school. He's learning Torah so he can teach the kids. Look at how beautiful it is. It's true. That's definitely true. It's the best investment you can make in life. Someone once asked me, what's the best investment you ever made? I said, it's that little metal thing sitting around my wife's finger. That's the best investment I ever made, for sure. It's very tempting to look at things differently. But the truth is, the greatest investment a person makes is the investment he makes in his home. And I don't mean it the way this couple was talking. Look at what I get out of this marriage. I don't mean it that way, because if you do the math, so okay, let me see, how much would it cost to hire a maid that's going to do the laundry and buy the groceries and take care of the kids and etc. That's not the point. The point is that we're really building something. We're building something very, very long term. We're building something eternal. We're building a block, which is another block in a huge building. You know, we're building on the foundations we came upon, and we keep building. And hopefully we merit to have children. It's not to be taken for granted, but we pray, and Mizrach, and we merit to have children, and then we continue and we build and we have a family. And the beauty is something which sometimes we don't see in the very beginning. As it evolves, it becomes more and more beautiful. A person has children, he comes home, he learns with them, he sees what they know. A person has children and he suddenly sees them grow and they're a part of him and he's a part of them. And the family, as the family grows, the home grows, the relationship grows. It's a long-term investment. A person has to know in life to be able to see beyond the moment. And that's one of the challenges in marriage as well. Sometimes a couple will call me up and say, her parents are driving us mad. What are they doing? They demand we'll be there both days, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot. And what's so terrible about that? Well, I'd like to be in my own house. And okay, I can understand the couple. I'm not arguing with it. But you have to ask yourself, okay, life is a give and take in the long term. So I asked the guy, very often this happens, the guy says, I don't mind being there this year, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot. But if I'm there this year, then I'll expect it next year too. And that's a big mistake that couples make. No one's the boss but you. Go there this year. You're happy to be there. They'll be happy you're there. Go. What's wrong? Next year, you're scared they'll tell you, but you were there last year. So just smile and say, yeah, right? End of story. Conversation ended. You're right. I was here last year. And this year, I won't. Finish. I don't owe anyone anything. So what? You know, we're not buying and signing any contracts. I was here last year. Right? And if they're crude enough that they'll say, and why won't you be here this year? Because this year doesn't work. Finish. You don't owe anyone anything. But you have to be also long-sighted and think, what's this in the course of 100 years? What's this in the course of our relationship? Is it really a big deal? I'm building, these are going to be my children's grandparents. You look to your wife, these are my children's mother, Bezat Shem. Think short-term, think long-term. Short-term, she ironed my shirt and she messed it up. Honey, come look at the shirt. Are you going to hurt her feelings or make her happy? What might she say? You don't like how I ironed the shirt? You iron it tomorrow. Did you win or lose? Even if she doesn't say that, you hurt her feelings. What for? Every time that we do something that's offensive, we could think about it. And if we think about it, almost every time. I can't say every time, but almost every time, it's because we're thinking short term. Right now I'm upset, so right now I'll make the other side know. Think long term. You have the greatest partner in the world. You're building the greatest thing in the world. Why would you want to do that? We live in a world that trains us for the short term. Instant messages, instant coffee, SMS, high speed internet. Everything is about me and now. The idea is I must have all the pleasures at every given moment. So once upon a time you went on a family outing, so you got to spend time with the family. Today, you have to have a DVD in the car, because God forbid the kids should spend time fighting and making peace and fighting and making peace. No, we got to keep them occupied. God forbid they should talk to one another. They'll all sit glued to that DVD player the whole trip. You could go on a 20-hour trip. I speak to a guy, he tells me we just made a family outing, 3-day drive. I say, how'd it go? He said, boy, God made such a blessing, a DVD player. They were quiet the whole way, sitting there looking at videos. And I'm thinking, gosh, 3 days, kids are sitting in a car and they're not even communicating with one another. They're just watching a DVD player together. That's what the world has come to. Yes, that's what the world has come to. At every moment, I have to be connected. Baruch Hashem, 3 weeks ago, I had a tremendous blessing and someone stole my cell phone. And Baruch Hashem, for 3 weeks, I haven't had a cell phone. I have to tell you, it's a different world to live without a cell phone. People don't call me. I can talk to someone like a human being. You sit down and talk to someone. Yes, I'm with you. You know, one of the best messages you could give a spouse or a child, if you ever want to show them you care about them, you sit down and you say, give me 1 second. You know, the Israeli way. You do this, and then you shut the cell phone, pull the plug out of the phone, and sit down and talk to them. When was the last time someone gave you that kind of attention? How many times do you talk to someone and they're answering the phone in the middle? What are you telling the other person? You're important, but this might be more important. So just saying, it might be more important, and because right now I have to have everything, And talking to you would mean forgoing this conversation. Well, I can't forgo the cell phone. Just a second. So I answer the cell phone. And then I hear on the cell phone, it's not someone who's more important than you. So I tell that person that there's someone else who's more important than them. And I say, I'm sorry, I'm really in the middle of a conversation now. We'll have to talk later. Hang up the cell phone on them and come back to you. What am I doing in life? I have to have everything. we live about in a world that constantly trains us to have everything here and now. And that is impossible in marriage. And that is probably the main reason why most marriages fail today. Because if you enter marriage and you want it to work right away and everything should be great and hunky-dory and happy every minute, it doesn't work that way. I'm not happy every minute. I try to be happy, but I don't radiate happiness and joy every minute. There are times I feel lousy. There are times I feel happy. But I expect everyone else to make me happy every minute because that's what we expect from the world. What's this world here for if not to serve me? And everything has to be instant. Well, it doesn't work that way. And that's one of the lessons that the Torah teaches us, that real pleasures take real investment. Real investment means giving, means foregoing, means not having what I want right now. It means when the baby wails in the middle of the night, I get up and change the diaper. I don't say, honey, the baby's crying. You know, there's a joke. The pasuk says, "Va'atzat Hashem hitakum." Rabot machshavot belevish. There are many thoughts in a person's heart. Va'atzat Hashem and the Eitzah of Hashem is hitakum. That's what stands. God's Eitzah. But it could be read in Hebrew, "Va'atzat Hashem and the Eitzah of Hashem is hitakum." She should get up. So a couple are lying in bed at night, and the baby starts crying. So the husband turns to her and he says, honey, tomorrow morning I gotta go work. I gotta go be in Beis Medrash. Vatzat Hashem, and what does God want? Hitakum, she should get up. So she turns to him and says, sweetie, you misread the verse. Vatzat Hashem, God's Eitzah is takum, you get up. Okay, it's a joke. But what? I don't use that one. If God only gives me the strength, I get up out of bed and deal with the baby. I think that one of the focuses a person has to have in life is where can I give? If a person wants to really enjoy his marriage and be selfish and take as much as he can out of his marriage, then he will take every opportunity that he can to give. The only way that a person can really enjoy marriage is by looking for every single opportunity to give. And I'm not telling you something that's fit for the greatest chassid. I'm telling you something that's fit for every person here. And you guys are all chassidim, don't get me wrong. But we're still a work in progress. Every person in life, if he wants to have a truly joyous marriage, has to enter marriage thinking, how can I give, give, give? And if a person enters marriage with that attitude, that's when his marriage will be joyous. Those of you who were here previous years know that in my dark history, in my dark past, I was a magician. And part of being a magician, yeah, be careful or I'll turn you into a frog. I'm warning you, I can turn you into a frog.
Show us something.
I'm not joking.
What age?
Don't embarrass me. I can't, there's a video playing. I can't, it's not right. Be careful, I don't want to turn you into a frog. Really. Now, part of knowing how to be a magician is reading people's minds. So, if you take a crystal ball, can I use this for a minute? Water works like a crystal ball. And you look into it, and you analyze. And when you look inside, you could see all the people sitting around you. And then, if you say some incantation, which I can't say out loud, if you look closely at the ball, then you can see something which really affects everyone around you. And when I look deeply, what I see, so now imagine I'm a magician, I have this long garb, and I have a very serious look, and I look around me and I say, let's make this one-on-one. Matthew walks into my office. And I say, Matthew, there are a few serious things we have to discuss. The first serious thing we have to discuss is $250. Now, after I've got that, we say, no, I sense. Each of you should think I'm talking to you. I'm talking to each and every one of you. Because I'm going to say something which, if you walked into my office, this is the classical approach to any person who enters a fortune teller's office, a gypsy's office. The first thing you say, if you're working with a tarot cards, however you want to deal. You want a person to think you really understand them. So the first thing you say is, you know, I sense some deep down inside, I sense a feeling of loneliness. I sense that there's this feeling of loneliness that. And every person who walks into that office is going to look at you and think and start nodding. And then you're going to say, and you know what else I sense? I feel there's some sadness in your heart. Something that's there all the time, even at moments of happiness. Throughout your life, you've yet to overcome this feeling of loneliness and sadness. And a person sits there nodding, and then you say, I think we could work this out. But first, another $250, Matthew. You guys get the picture? What are we doing? We're taking something which is universal. It has nothing to do with anyone. Every person, it is part of the human condition. Every person has a feeling deep down inside of loneliness and sadness, and they might go hand in hand. And the story is told. We will read in Koheles and Ecclesiastes. Shlomo HaMelech says, "V'nefesh lo tisba." The nefesh is not satiated. Tell us, Chazal Mashala lema adavar dome. What is this similar to? To a princess who married a shepherd, and he kept thinking, "How do I make this princess happy?" So he'd bring her a barrel of hay, and he'd say, "Sweetie, I brought this for you." And she looks at it and says, "Hay?" And he says, "Hey, it's hay. Come on." And she's not happy with hay, so he brings her oats, and she says, "Am I an animal?" And whatever he brings, day after day, he cannot make her happy. The hanefesh, our soul, we try to make it happy with the physical. So we buy it a Porsche, we buy a Jaguar, we get a job, we get a suit, we get a nice house, we get a nice car, we get a nice wife. We're trying to show off. And our soul keeps yearning for something that is different. You cannot satiate the soul with the physical. So the nefesh is never saveya. And so people spend their lives lonely and sad, and they'll have moments of happiness. They'll have cheap thrills. They'll have thrills that can last a second, a minute, an hour. So we go out for pizza. Oh, I'm in seventh heaven. How long does it last? Till the indigestion hits. Ah, Pepto-Bismol, I'm in seventh heaven. How long does that last? Guys, that's not what life's about. You can't make the nefesh happy with the physical. It's like the shepherd who's trying to make the princess happy with hay. Well, the princess say, hay ain't going to make her happy. Well, we have something that's godly. We have a nefesh. In order for our nefesh to be happy, we have to give it things that are godly. Things that are godly can be things that are physical, but they have to be done in a godly way. The greatest example of something which can be physical and godly, the thing that can be the greatest source of holiness, is one's relationship with one's spouse. The relationship that one has with one's mate can be the most physical thing in the world. It can be the most spiritual thing in the world. We have to approach it with the correct attitude, as a long-term investment, as a partnership in things that are spiritual, as a partnership in building, caring for one another. That's when we start building something which is the most beautiful thing. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we should all merit to build beautiful homes together. Obviously, loneliness is not a human malady. It is not the human condition. It is something that afflicts most people because they cannot overcome it. They're looking to resolve it the wrong way. The second I try to resolve it by taking, I'm missing the point. Any relationship requires investment. A relationship with a roommate requires that I be considerate of his feelings. If I come in at night, I don't talk loudly, he's sleeping. If I wake up early in the morning, I don't do it loudly, he's sleeping. I think that I have to wash Nagelwasser near my bed, because Allah says, that's what I was taught, you're supposed to wash when you wake up in the morning. So maybe I should verify with the rabbi whether I'm allowed to do it at the expense of his sleep. Any relationship, in order for it to grow, requires investment. The more I invest, the more the relationship will grow. This pertains to our relationship with one another, and this pertains to our relationship with Hashem. We have approximately 10 hours left till Rosh Hashanah. The new year is about to set on us. We will stand in judgment before our Creator. Every one of us should take a little bit of time between now and tomorrow afternoon to stop and think, how am I going to make this year a more beautiful year? How am I going to move forward in this year? One of the things we've stressed in all our classes is tafasta merube lo tafasta. You try for too much, you won't get anywhere. Better you advance slowly, but advance. Stop and think and try to make real decisions for the new year. You'll have another 8 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but let's try to do things before Rosh Hashanah. Every person should make sure they have a prusbul. Make sure you have a prusbul ready for Rosh Hashanah. Tomorrow you have to sign prusbul. And every person should make sure you have a machzor. Don't show up to davening tomorrow night and start looking. If you haven't bought one yet, go out and buy one. My recommendation is that you take some time tomorrow afternoon to sleep, so you have strength for the prayer and for the Yom Tov, and you take some time tomorrow afternoon to go through the prayer. So you'll be familiar with it when you get to the davening Bezat Shem tomorrow night, and more importantly, by day, that's a much longer davening, the Musaf and the Chazar Sashatz. Look through it. And in davening and the Chazar Sashatz, participate in the singing, but take some time to read. Read the English. There's nothing wrong if your Shmona Esrei runs into the Chazan's Chazar Sashatz. Take your time. There's no rush. Believe me, the prayer is going to take 6 hours tomorrow morning. Daven slowly, word by word, understand what you're saying. You're standing before your Creator. Remember, Rosh Hashanah is not a time where we ask for things. It is a time where we declare, God, you're running the world. You are our King, you are Master of the world, and that is our declaration of Rosh Hashanah. If I did anything to offend anyone, be it our listeners, be it our live audience, I ask Mechilah from everyone. No one has to ask me for Mechilah. If anyone did anything, I am Soleach u'Mochel. I completely forgive anyone I don't know if anyone that needs to ask forgiveness, but if anyone does, then they're forgiven. We should all have a wonderful and sweet New Year. Shana Tova, everyone.